Let's open our Bible to the book of James. James. Well, Joel's good too, but it's kind of a different topic. We got the reminder. I know a lot of you remember this week to week, but some might not. James is writing to people that are having a tough time, and it's pretty practical. So James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Again, let me say, I think that is a choice we make. It cannot come automatically because it is not something we sign up for. We don't have fun in most of those struggles that come along. I'm going to apply it in our world since we're not the persecuted church like they were. I think it still very much applies. Bring it back to this. Consider it joy. Why? Because, verse 3, the knowing, and that's a word that means recognize or perceive, that the testing of your faith, the refining of your faith, the burning off of the dross of your faith, the purifying of your faith produces endurance, the ability to keep persevering into the next day, into the next step, into the next experience. And let that endurance have its perfect result, its perfect outcome, that you may be perfect. And the word leans more toward the word mature than sinlessness, okay? The maturity in Christ and complete, lacking nothing. Now, the trials that are brought up in verses 2, 3, and 4 are again brought up at verse 12. So it's, I think, the subject continues. The context of trials continues down through here. But if any of you lacks wisdom, so I believe, as I presented last week, that has to do with wisdom on how to deal with the current trial that's in front of you. God, help me. And Elizabeth, essentially, that was your prayer request this morning. That the Lord would direct you in that, guide you in that, even perfect himself in you in the, you know, through that particular thing. Jody asked him for the same thing. How? Lord, what? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. He's got lots of wisdom available. So I'm still in the habit of reading through the chapter of Proverbs every day, according to the date. So today's date is the 7th, so I read Proverbs chapter 7. Wisdom is throughout that book. It talks about wisdom a lot. And oftentimes wisdom is in contrast to the fool or foolishness. Okay? Wisdom is available from God from his scripture, but wisdom is available from God just right now, knowing what to do, what to say. How to posture myself. And God has got lots of it. Like Proverbs says, it was there with him at the beginning when he created. He's got lots of wisdom, and he wants to impart that wisdom to us. And so it makes sense that James would say, ask God. God's the source of wisdom. Later on, James is going to talk about wisdom in chapter 3. Two kinds of wisdom, however. One that is from this world that turns out to be earthly, natural, and demonic. And then the wisdom from above, the wisdom of above that is first peaceable, pure and peaceable, full of good fruit. Two kinds of wisdom. This one God has. And for the one that asks, he gives generously and without reproach. There is no reason to fear coming to God again. The word ask here in that Greek language, in the way the word is formed grammatically, is keep on asking. Ask. Keep asking. Ask God for wisdom. And he gives generously without reproach. He doesn't hold things against us and beat us up for asking again and make us somehow wiggle and squirm. And he doesn't do that. And it will be given him. However, there is a prerequisite. And that's what the next couple of verses get into. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith without doubting. Presented this last week. And I'll re-up it again, the actual form of the word, two different Greek words coming together equals doubt. But doubt, it means to reason through something and beyond it to where you actually end up at a different conclusion. I don't think God is able to do this. But I'm supposed to pray and think that he's able to do this. I don't think that God's wisdom is worth the run. But I'm asking God for wisdom. Wait a minute. That's a problem. It is not like the guy that came to Jesus asking for Jesus to heal his son. And the Lord said, if you believe, you know, all things are possible. And what did the man respond? Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. That isn't what James is talking about. That is an honest guy that knows fully God is able and he's coming to him, but he's struggling just in life. I get it. I do. I get it. I get it. I get it. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. This is a different type of person. Let him ask in faith without doubting. Verse 7, for let not that man expect he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded. It's literally the word double soul, S-O-U-L. He is like fully devoted to this, facing this direction, yet at the same time devoted to that, facing that direction. By choice. This is a different guy. He's not the one struggling in some kind of a weakness or in the throes of the moment, just feeling totally helpless. This is the guy that says, you know what, God, I'm not sure this is worth it, but I'm going to ask you anyway. Verse 6 again, but let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and literally fanned in the wind. Poof, another plump of foam goes over there. Poof, over there. This guy just goes everywhere. For let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. What a sad comment. Who gives to all men generously and without reproach, yet this guy isn't going to get a blooming thing. He's playing games with God. He's not being honest with God. He's not being honest with himself. Whereas that man, Lord, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. That's different. Being a double-souled man, S-O-U-L, unstable in all his ways. Okay, bring it back. If you lack wisdom, ask God. He's got a bunch of it. Ask in faith, trusting God. God is able. He can give you the clarity. He can give you the direction even on the spur of the moment. It may be through his scripture. It may be through a friend. Who knows what is going to come through? You can't tell God how to bring it. However God did it last time, it's going to be different next time. Guarantee you. But he's got it and it's available. Lord, how? Lord, help. Coming to verse 9, 10, and 11. And then 12 again about trials. So I think trials are part of 9, 10, and 11, though they can also kind of seem like stand-alone verses. Let me read these, and then I would like to come back and see if we can brainstorm a little bit. But let the brother, so apparently he's a believer, of humble circumstances, he's poor, glory in his high position. And let the rich man, that word is supplied, glory in his humiliation. And then it says, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Well, the obvious is obvious in that verse. Riches are not going to last, and if that's where our full hope is, it's a sad end result. I would like to brainstorm a little bit. What's being communicated? Verse 9, let the brother of humble or poor circumstances, humble circumstances, glory in his high position. Because James doesn't define it anymore. I think we have to supply what James is even trying to communicate. To glory is to exult in, to celebrate, to boast even, take pride in. The poor man takes pride in his high position. Why? How? And the rich man, quite the opposite. Let the rich man, in his humiliation. Let's talk about this a little bit. How can that be? Or what would it be like? Michael, go ahead.
First off, heaven is inside you. It's not on the outside, someplace you go. It's because it's established inside of you because of what he has done. And it's something I've been working on for quite a while. And this weekend I found it in Isaiah 8, 9, and 10. Raise the war cry, you nations. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. I didn't do that. I put it in there twice. Devise your strategy, and it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, and it will not stand, for God is with us.
Emmanuel, exactly where verse 10 ends. Yes, I know the passage. Try as you might, you're not going to overcome God. It will be quite the opposite. Good. Thank you, Michael. Ron?
In verse 2, it's talking about trials.
Mm-hmm.
Do we take that concept all the way down through 9? And it's not a belief in God. It's simply getting through the trials that have nothing to do with their faith? Or is it interwoven there?
At verse 9, I am seeing the context running of trials. Okay? And it is a brother in the faith who is the poor man, and so there is a trial within that. Let him regard or think about and exult in his high position. So I'm not sure how you're asking it differently, but that's what I'm seeing verse 9 saying. The poor man, what are some of the trials within poorness? Humble circumstances, not having the financial ability or whatever.
Survival
itself.
Could it be, at least this is something I found in my life. I'm not a poor woman, but at some point I feel very poor, but not financially. I have been poor in my life, but it seems like when I'm having the most struggles in my life is when I am richer in the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Because I run to him.
Sure.
Otherwise, I'm not as wealthy.
I agree. But I think this is talking about, it says humble circumstances, what you have around you. Now, I hear what you're saying. That's what it is. Because he's going to address the rich man again in chapter 2, and then he's going to address him in chapter 5. And in those places, it's not a real pretty picture. But the poor man, let him exult, and James is telling him that he is in a high position. What is that high position? Go ahead, Bev, you had a hand up a moment ago.
In a sense, there's not a lot between him and God. So maybe he's closer to God.
Okay.
Because James is talking about trials and rejoicing in trials, and it seems to me that the poor man can rejoice in the trial of financial, physical struggle. And, you know, Sherry Lewis said when she's struggling, that's when she's more aware of her need of God and being in touch with God. And then the rich man, on the other hand, riches can be a trial, more than we realize, I think.
Absolutely.
Because they encourage us to trust in ourselves or trust in our riches. And so, again, it's an opportunity for the rich person to recognize that these riches could take him away from God. And he needs to focus on his humble position. He's no better than anyone else before God.
Good. Fred, then I'm going to Jenny, and then...
Yeah, the humble person should realize that he's blessed. Yeah. I've been to these places that equate prosperity with salvation. Say, oh, our humble brother got a better job, a bigger car, a nice house, and that's an indication that God has blessed him. Au contraire. According to James, you are humble, you are poor, you are struggling. Be aware that you are actually blessed, that you are in a better position than most.
I agree. Jen, did you have...
I keep coming back to the sower and the seeds that are sown, and that every time you really get a glimpse of what God is doing for you, the devil comes to steal it right away.
Okay.
And money can't protect you from him.
The phrase, in his high position, tweaked by interest. High position, what kind of high position could a poor man have? Well, the only high position he could have would be in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is exalted with Christ if he is a believer, and that's what we're talking about, because he says brother. And because it's a, you have two dependent clauses, or independent clauses, closely related, the comma tells us that, the rich man is also a brother. And he is to glory in his humiliation, his identification with Christ, who was humble, Christ who bore the sins of the world, who took the shame of the cross upon himself. He is to rejoice or glory in that humiliation. So I think high position and humiliation is centered in one person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Well, since we're on the subject matter, you're letting us talk a lot. The poor man has to live his life with a certain amount of self-discipline. And he's going through these trials and tribulations as a poor man, and therefore he's building character. We can see it in our modern society right now, where when it comes to material things in general, we're all rich over here in the U.S. And you can see it in the societal breakdown, that everybody's so coddled that they're becoming more and more useless. We are becoming more and more useless. And God doesn't want us useless. So in a way, the poor man is in a position of training and discipline.
That's good. Go ahead, Ron.
I think the issue that I look at, it's only the rich man that gets charged with the double-minded warning, not to become two souls, not to have one soul for God and one soul for your riches. The poor man isn't getting that warning.
Right. I don't get that from this passage, but from other passages, absolutely. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. One of the disqualifiers for church leadership is love of money. Yet some go to the extreme of saying to be rich is basically sin and basically bad. Look, Jesus said, give it all away to the rich young ruler and then come and follow me. Wait a minute, he said it to him because his riches was his God, essentially. And if your riches are your God, you better give it all away. That'd be a good place to be so you don't end up in hell forever without those riches even. But riches also mean extra responsibility. Coming down to that question, do I own them or do they own me? And there's a big difference there. Is my whole life wrapped up around those? And if I lose that, life is over. There's an added responsibility. I am to be a steward, and God sometimes trusts certain ones with more in order to be a steward of that. Not just to, you know, draw it to oneself so it's full padding around him. That's not the place. Jesus talked about this guy that needed to build bigger barns. Well, build the bigger barn and your soul's required of you today. Now what has it gained you? That's his parable. Jesus was not opposed to riches. But what do riches often do? They absolutely can corrupt my motive. They can corrupt my life, my heart, my mind. They can make me think that I am blessed and therefore better off than the poor. Bev, your comment I appreciate so much. I agree with you. I would have said the same thing. That puts the poor man in direct need to God. That poor man can say, man, I don't, but you do. Help me, God. Whereas the rich guy's got a whole lot to rely on and lean on otherwise. And you start taking some of that away, and that guy starts folding from the inside. James is wanting you to rethink, you poor people. These were truly poor as compared to me, for sure. I won't speak for you. They had to leave their home, their job, their friends, their family because of persecution. They were on the run with their knapsack on their back. They really were. And that was a trial. And James is saying, rethink this. You are in a high position. You have a father. And your father is going to take care of you. That is a high position. It's a direct trust. And I shared with you a few weeks ago about the persecuted church that I was exposed to in communist Europe in 1985. Those people were reduced to having nothing. They did not know if they would have a home tomorrow, a job tomorrow, a wife or husband tomorrow. They really were reduced to just having God. I came there from America, and that's when I recognized how rich I was. You know, I regard my place in life by counting my dollars. When I ran out of dollars, I had to leave Europe and come back home. But look what I have here. Absolute rich compared to them. I went over there with resources to give. I came back rich because of what they gave me. It really did. Their position was good. And then when freedom moved in, they became like us. Church became a convenience. God became a convenience. They didn't any longer have the same kind of outreach and impact in their very little communities, towns, and country. Whereas before, there was such an impact that the government literally was trying to pursue, capture, and kill some of the pastors that I got to be next to. Not any longer. Okay, there is a high position, and James is wanting them to understand that. And the rich man, hey, exult in your humiliation. You are one that's going to bear a lot of responsibility here. And God has chosen you for that. It's not that it's a bad thing. Now, later on when he deals with it, it's because of their attitude. But here, it seems like there is the comma that says, rejoice in your humiliation. The riches are going to fade. In fact, life is quick. You're not going to be here real long. It's just going to be popping beautiful and then, yeah, it's gone. Life passes so fast. And so the imagery, I think, borrowed from Isaiah, you know, like the flower of the grass, beautiful today, and then what happened to it? You look at it tomorrow. So will the rich man, if that's all his life is about, fade away in all his ways? But if it's one who is also responsible, one who is supportive of the needy, one who is saying, God, what do you want? What part do you want me to play in this? That position becomes also a high position. It really does. But at this point, it's a struggle. It's even a trial. Because, man, you got one thing. You got everybody beating on your door wanting your money. You got to make decisions. You got to come before God with fear and trembling and say, Lord, what is my place here? Is this a worthy cause? Is this a real need? So both places are real, and these people scattered abroad, there were both types, and James was trying to feed into them, I believe. And then he gets right back into that subject of trials. In verse 12, we got a couple minutes. I'd like to read it, and then we can come back and maybe start there next week, God willing. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's as if there's a race in life that we are all engaged with or have the opportunity to engage in. And the end of run seems like the crown of life. How do I get there from here? Persevering under your specific trial. What is it? Well, it's different than my specific trial. By the way, you wouldn't want mine, and I certainly don't want yours. God has given it to you, but you know what? I can support you while under that trial, and you can support me. God has made it that way. Okay, so then I come back to that second verse, consider it all joy. Wow. It gets bigger and bigger. Okay. Any further question or comment before we close this little set off?
So, I'm getting the impression from you in verse 9 and 10 that the brother of humble circumstances and the rich man are both refugees now. Being reduced to what have you.
It appears that way to me.
I also see that they're both to glory in these trials that they're in, whether it's a foundation for the rich man or whatever it is for the poor man.
Yeah. It appears that way in the context to me. And James didn't explain any further, so I got to go with that. Yeah, exactly.
I've noticed in my life, like, the times that I haven't had much money is the time where God's able, where I have to rely fully on Him to provide for everything. Because it's like, well, I don't have money for this, or I don't have money for rent, or for a car, or for whatever it is. I don't have, how am I going to provide to be able to get on the bus to wherever? And it's like, just trusting that God will provide in those spaces. And I feel like when I do have the money, I don't really think about God when I'm just paying for things. I'm not like, oh, thank you, God, for giving me this money to pay for this. Rather, in the times that I don't have anything and then people bless me with money or see, like, are like, oh, here, let me help you with this. It's like, whoa, thank you, God, for that. And it's just like, it's a time where I feel a lot more close. And I think that might be kind of like I feel rich of just like his presence. Having to trust in him for every single little thing, rather than like when I don't, then I don't really, I'm not in his presence as much.
I think that's perfectly in line with what this is talking about. I do. And if we started telling stories where God has done that, it would be pretty enlivening, I'll tell you that. Go ahead, Ron.
James is putting this big separation, money and no money. And I think at the end, with the way the world is going, the government owns the money. I mean, a dollar bill is only worth what it is because our government says it is. So I worry that at the end times, that's what's going to be controlled to separate, you know, who are the Christians who are working for me, who are working for money.
Okay. And that takes me right back to Acts chapter 2. It really does. Yeah, Rebecca, the times where there was this dollar amount needed and we pray and somehow it miraculously came without going out and trying to solicit for it. Yet that meant it was on its way before I even asked. Thank you, God. Provider. Okay. Any other quick ones? And okay, Dave?
I'm interested in listening to how we in this small group identify with what is much and little, rich and poor. And in our culture, you pinpointed that, I think, for us, it's wealth that is demonstrated in our ability to purchase or acquire stuff. In other cultures, the value system is very different. It's the mother who has no children versus the mother who has many children. The one with many is rich because she has the family. The one who has none, she is very poor. That's in the head. That's the evaluation system. And I'd kind of like to, I guess my own mind, play that out. How does it work for me? What is wealth for me? And what is poverty for me? That's all.
Okay. And that's a good question, I think, to settle in on, just to really mull over. James brings out a lot of practical things. He hits us where we live, and that's a really good place to hit us. So, anyway, thank you, Lord, for Scripture that is alive like this, like I was reading in Thessalonians, Lord, that it does its work in us. And so, Father, whatever your work might be, help us to evaluate according to your valuation chart. Help us to understand, Lord God, that you are God the provider, and that without you, we are very, very poor. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we can chat together and ask together and conclude together. And then we leave here and we've got it to live out. So give us an ability to do that. Father, our particular trial that we individually are going through right now, or series of trials, again, I want to pray, Father, representing every person here, for wisdom on how to walk through that and work through that. Thank you, Lord God, that you are alive and well and aren't nervous about any of it, anxious about any of it, and wringing your hands about any of it. You've got the way. So we seek you, Lord, for that. Now, Lord, I ask that you would prepare our hearts and those of others that are coming in for our main service together, Lord, our time of singing praises to you and speaking out things that are worship, Lord. In our time in your Scripture, we ask you to be the one that guides us in it. In Jesus' name, amen.